Let's open today with a reading from the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 36, and one verse we'll use today to start off our message. That verse, verse 32. Then took Jeremiah another roll, and gave it to Baruch the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote therein from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire. And there were added besides unto them many like words. We'll open in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Almighty God, we praise Thee, Lord, we give Thee thanks. And Lord God, I ask that You would give me utterance today as I submit this message. May the hearts and thoughts today, Lord, who are out there, will be receptive to this message, Lord, and may minds be changed, Lord. May ears be unstopped, Lord, and may Thou be lifted up and glorified, and may my dear Savior, Jesus Christ, have the preeminence. For it's in His name that I pray. Amen. I've entitled today's message. Now it's kind of an unorthodox title, so you may wonder, what's that all about? It's called, Where's the Beef? Where's the Beef? You know, a number of years ago, there was a commercial on TV, some of you may recall, wherein this elderly lady, after buying a burger from a fast food outlet, went to the manager and loudly proclaimed, Where's the beef? Where's the beef? Now, this lady was upset because she paid for a hamburger and received a mini patty hidden inside a bun. Since then, they've flattened the burger somewhat so the beef sticks out of the edges so you can see what you're getting. Anyway, a number of years before that, when I had just crossed the line onto salvation, I cried out, Where's the Word of God? I needed a Bible. I didn't have a Bible. My mother had one she wasn't using, so she gave it to me. Actually, she loaned it to me. For the first time in my life, I felt compelled to read the Word of God. The first verse I ever memorized was Isaiah 53, verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. I would say it over and over and over in my mind. And each time I did, I began to understand it more. I had been a lost sheep gone astray. I had definitely turned to my own ways. This much I knew. What I didn't know was the rest of the verse, that the Lord had laid on Him all our iniquities, all our sins. Him, of course, being Jesus Christ at the cross of Golgotha. Now, the Holy Spirit began to fill me, and I began to understand. The more I read, the more I prayed, the more I understand. I knew then there was much for me to learn about my God and my Savior. And you know what? I wanted to learn. Oh, yes, I became hungry. I was hungry to know all about God, who had lifted me up from the miry clay and placed my feet upon the rock of ages. That was many years ago. And you know, I'm so pleased to stand here at this moment in time and by the grace of my mighty God, preach of His greatness. You know, when you come to the end of everything else in your life, you may wonder, where do I go from here? Well, there's another road. It's not a wide and winding road, but rather a narrow and straight one. It's a road that leads to the Savior, Jesus Christ. and everything God wants you to know about His Son is all neatly packaged in the authorized 1611 King James Bible. There have been a lot of Bibles that hit the stores and pulpits in the past 30 years. And even though they have the name Bible neatly emboldened on the cover, if you look closely between the pages, you'll notice that each one is different from the others. Imagine hundreds of Bibles, and no two actually the same. You know what that suggests to me? Hundreds of gods, and no two the same. But that can't be, I thought. There can only be one God, right? One God. That's what the Bible teaches. So, I immediately concluded that if there's only one God, then there can only be one Word of God, one Bible. God doesn't contradict Himself. God is not the author of confusion. So, I had a question for my pastor. Pastor, I said, where's the Bible? His response, you don't have a Bible? Oh yeah, I got a Bible, but is it the Word of God? Is it a King James 1611? Yeah. Well, you got the Word of God, he said. But what about those, like, somehow around 400 other Bibles out there? Oh, but that's impossible, he replied. Why? Because if there was 400 other Bibles, all different, then we would have 400 different gods. Point taken. Well taken. People, please listen. I'll try to break this to you as gently as I know how. Please listen. A long, long time ago, God wrote a book. The reason He wrote this book was that we might know Him and all He has done for us and what He will do. His book is known as the Bible. Between its covers, God lays out His plans for His creation. Now, Satan was not about to sit idly by and allow God to gather all creation onto Himself. So, when the first draft of the first Bible was written, the parchments, the roll, was burned. But alas, a rewrite. And alas, again, the parchments were once more destroyed, tossed into the Euphrates. But God said, God promised His word would be preserved. The problem today is not only do we not trust each other, we don't even trust God. So, if God said His word would be preserved, then how come in Jeremiah, when Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord and presented them to King Jehoiakim, the king cut them apart with a penknife and cast the roll into the fire? Did this mean that God could not preserve His holy word? No, it simply meant that the old devil was going to have his say. And far be it for me to critique our God. But at the same time, may I say, nothing happens that God does not allow to happen. Hear that? Nothing happens that God does not allow to happen. So, God allowed the king to cut and burn His holy word in a fire. Now, please, people, understand what is happening here. God is in control. What He allowed to happen was necessary. Stay tuned, and you will understand why. Read, if you will, Jeremiah chapter 36. Read it over and over from your King James Bible. Now, not your new King James, not your new Living Bible, not your NIV or your ASV, but your King James authorized 1611. For this book only is the inspired, infallible, inerrant word of our holy and righteous God. It might not seem like it is at the moment, but just hang in there. Hang in there. So, Baruch, son of Neriah, wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah, all the words of the Lord. Jeremiah 36:4-27. And the king cut them up and had them thrown in the fire, burnt, gone, but not lost. Remember that important phrase, but not lost. I would imagine right about here that old devil had a grin like the Joker on Batman. A Cheshire type grin, you know what I mean? Now, I'd suggest you download this message and go into your room with your Bible at the ready and study these precious truths. You will experience great peace and satisfaction. We should already be there, but let's read from Jeremiah 36, beginning at verse 28. Jeremiah 36, beginning at verse 28. Take thee again another roll, and write in it all the former words that were in the first roll, which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, hath burned. And thou shalt say to Jehoiakim, king of Judah, thus saith the Lord, thou hast burned this roll, saying, why hast thou written therein, saying, the king of Babylon shall certainly come and destroy this land, and shall cause to cease from thence man and beast? Therefore thus saith the Lord of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have none to sit upon the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out in the day to the heat, and in the night to the frost. And I will punish him, and his seed, and his servants for their iniquity. And I will bring upon them, and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and upon the men of Judah, all the evil I have pronounced against them. And they hearkened not. Then took Jeremiah another roll, and gave it to Baruch the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote therein from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire. And there were added besides unto them many like words. So, now again, Baruch the scribe, he's commanded to take another roll and write once more all the words of the book which Jehoiakim had burned in the fire. Now, keep in mind, these words came from God to Jeremiah, who then gave them to Baruch the scribe. This time, after the roll was completed, guess what? No, it wasn't thrown in the fire. It was thrown into the Euphrates River. Gone? Lost, you say? Because of God's promise, God gave us a third edition. Now, right away, I can almost hear the minds out there saying, oh, well, see, God messed up. God messed up. No, God didn't mess up. God never messes up. God is perfect. Please continue to listen. People, you must understand whom it is you're dealing with here. We're talking about an omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God, the King of the universe. We're talking about the God who formed the galaxies that excite the night sky. We're talking about the God who separated the land from the water. We're talking about the God who split open the Red Sea so that his people, Israel, could walk across on dry land. We're talking about the God who spoke and the lame did walk, who touched and the blind did see, who looked and the leper was cleansed, the God who fed 5,000 with a little boy's lunch. We're talking about a God who gave his only begotten son to suffer and die for a low scum like Tom L. Bondi and saved me from a fiery pit called the Lake of Fire. Whatever you say, do not tell me he could not preserve his word. Don't you dare. Have you ever gone through times of praying almost endlessly for something or someone, and it seemed like God isn't going to answer, or he just won't listen? Well, first of all, the Word of God tells us to pray without ceasing. This means we should continue to pray until God answers. And he always does, perhaps not in the way you want, but he always answers prayer. Not as the hypocrites do, standing on the street corners when you pray and using vain repetition. One-on-one to God, speaking to God, listening to God. Back in the days when I was a young Catholic boy, they made me pray to statues and pictures and even candles, and the same prayers over and over and over again until I was blue in the face, or my poor aching bones and my knees couldn't hold me up anymore. I prayed to Mary, I prayed to Paul, I prayed to St. Peter, to Luke and Matthew and Mark and John, I prayed to the priests and the bishop and even the Pope. I think I even prayed to my dog and my bedpost. I used to think that intercessor meant they would edit my prayers so only what was proper would be passed on to God. My Bible tells me we have only one intercessor, and that's Christ Jesus, my Lord. You really want to know where the beef is? The beef is in the heavenlies. The beef is between the covers of this precious old book. The beef is it every time you fall on your knees or lie prostrate before the holy and righteous God and seek his blessings? That's where the beef is. One day, when I was into a very important assignment given to me by God, in fact, it was my first assignment after being saved, for I was a new convert. You see, my conversion was somewhat radical. Some people get saved after answering an altar call in the local church, and that's fine. Others get saved while listening to a message like this one, and that's great. Still others, they get saved by witnessing of a friend. Then there are those who find the Lord only after the devil is tired of kicking them about, and he makes the mistake of leaving them alone for a little time. Then there are those like me. For the first 45 years of my life, I knew who God was, and I knew of his Son, the Christ, but I lived my life for the evil one. Listen well. Listen well to what I'm about to say. When we are born, the seed of our Maker, the God of the universe, has, I believe, planted a tiny seed inside our soul. And like any seed, it needs to be watered. This watering is necessary if we are to come to Christ. However, because of sin, the process could not be completed until a sacrifice acceptable unto God was brought forth. That, of course, being his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the living water, and whosoever drinks of him shall never thirst. My friends, when I titled the message, Where's the Beef?, there was a double connotation here. You see, the beef we all cry for is the blessings we all crave for. We are the disobedient saved. On the other hand, when we cry, Where's the beef?, we are petitioning God to answer us for ignoring and holding back his blessings. Which one are you? Obedient or disobedient? Are you one who believes God should bless you simply because you petition him in time of need? Or are you the type who is saved and believes God should bless you even when you're not obedient? Then all I gotta say, Mister, and to you, Madam, and to you, young person, get a life, a holy life, a life for God. Who do you think you're fooling with? Some kid on the Lower East Side? Might I remind you, sir, madam, young person, we are talking about the great I Am, the holy King of the universe. He made you. You didn't make him. Why are you trying to play God? Speaking about having a beef with God, there's a fine group of people out there. Some are Christians, some are not. Some only think they are. Many of you are living under a great deception from the devil. One might say that you watched too many movies. How many recall, and I think they're still being made, those Kirk Cameron, Tim LaHaye, Left Behind movies? I have. My hands up. For the most part, you know, they had a good message of salvation. But there's that big little but God uses so much in his book. If you have a family member, mother, father, daughter, sister, uncle, aunt, cousin, that you know as a born-again Christian, have been witnessed to till you're blue in the face, and they still reject the great salvation of God's Son, and suddenly, as will be the case, for the Lord says so, the Christian church is raptured, then you must accept the fact that their heart has been hardened and their destination is an eternal fiery hell. Do you have anybody like that? That you, as a born-again Christian, have witnessed to till you're blue in the face? And they still reject the great salvation? You know, God will only strive for so long. Remember the Pharaoh? His heart was hardened. He hardened his own heart. Then God hardened his heart, so there was no way that he could turn back to God or turn to God. Because he wouldn't believe. He wouldn't believe. The fiery pit waits. I pray you will not be going there. The very hell Jesus warned us about so many times in the scriptures. You may be familiar with the hymn, There's Room at the Cross for You. Well, you had better inform all the people you know that if they miss the rapture, then they'll not have a second chance. Now, I'm not talking about those who haven't heard the Word of God. I'm talking about those who have heard but are waiting for a day when they choose to come to God, putting it off or outright rejecting God. You will not have a second chance because a great delusion will come upon you. Hate me if you will. Don't believe me if you want. Call me a liar. Do what you will. You have my sympathy. The only one who can be saved during the tribulation period are those who never heard or understood the gospel before the ending of the church age. Along, now I say, along with God's chosen elect, the Jews. These people will get saved under the preaching of the 144,000 evangelists, who will go to the four corners of the earth to make sure all peoples will have heard of Christ's amazing grace. Just as God hardened Pharaoh's heart in the Old Testament, so will he harden the hearts of all who have rejected his Son. This is why he will send a great delusion upon them all, and they will believe a lie. Case and point number one. Leo, my dad, a man whom I loved and admired with all my might, but never really knew him. A non-practicing Catholic who considered his youngest son something less than a complete idiot. I forgive him. I forgive him. So it came as no surprise when I witnessed to him and he acknowledged me as a lying hypocrite, even though he could plainly see that I was a new creature in Christ. I always believed that if I wore a white collar and a black suit, he would have believed every word I said. The day before he died, he told me he had the most horrifying nightmare of his entire life. You know, I always believed that because of the power of prayer for that man, that God had shown him a glimpse of hell. By his own testimony, I will never see my dad again. I loved my dad. Case in point number two, Sally, my mom, laughed me to scorn when I converted from Catholicism to Baptist. Even after giving my life to Jesus in 1987, even though she herself was a Baptist, howbeit non-practicing, she always spoke down to me as if I was a very stupid child. Never caring, never showing her love to me. Near the end of her life, just weeks before losing her mind, she converted to Catholicism because she liked the Catholic funeral they gave my father before her. I was completely shut out of her estate, receiving nothing and not even permitted to be her executor. As far as I know, I'll never see my mom again. I love my mom. Case in point number three, my brother Jim, the eldest of us three brothers, and considered by many as the pick of the litter. He always treated me good. He helped me along the way when I was young, but preferred to keep mostly to himself. Our relationship was aloof at best. But when Jim began suffering from heart problems, I tried to get closer with him. I witnessed to him on many hospital visits, fearing that he might not be there the next day. Then, one day he made it very clear that he was not impressed by my belief in Christ, or in God for that fact, and that I was just wasting my time. Still, I was determined to pursue him for Jesus until he began responding with horrendous blasphemies that I couldn't handle any longer. My brother Jim was tough, He wasn't even afraid of going to hell, for he never believed in it. I loved my brother Jim. I loved my mom. I loved my dad. Case in point number 4. Brother John, the middle of us three brothers. Oh, how we used to frolic together when we were young. Although he was a mama's boy, we still had fun. Once we both joined the military, and then we drifted apart and could never seem to renew our brothership when we both got married and the kids started coming. When we did meet, there seemed to be a wall of vanity between us. And later, when he heard that I was giving the gospel to our father on his deathbed, our already crippled relationship went down for the count. He called me down and threatened me with violence if I didn't back off. There seemed nothing I could do except pray. Soon he would be gone, eaten up by the cancer he dared to challenge when I suggested he stop smoking. I loved my brother John. I loved my brother Jim. I loved my mom. I loved my dad. But I'll never see them again. So, what is my only hope when I get to heaven? Isaiah 25 verse 8 says, "And the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces." Until that wonderful day, until the verse of Scripture is fulfilled, I shall continue to weep and lament in my solitude. How often I've asked God, why? Why should I be saved and they perish? Why? I'm not deserving in the least. Then the voice of God proclaimed to my heart, "None, no, not one, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Then I asked, "But why? Why have I been ordained? Why have I been chosen to share in your glory?" And he led me to Matthew chapter 20, verse 16. "The last shall be first, and the first shall be last. For many are called, but few are chosen." As I thought about my childhood, yes, it was so. I can only remember being last. Last. I was never chosen. I guess in a way I always wondered where the beef truly was. And now, as a born-again child of the King, I have found the beef. And God has supplied the gravy. 1 Corinthians 1:27 says, "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise." Verse 28 goes on and says, "And base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen." And in verse 31, "That according that it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." When I was living with my family, I was always last. Last to be fed. Last to be acknowledged. Last to receive an allowance if anything was left. Last to be complimented. There were many compliments. But last. But first to be sent to bed at night, first to do that dirty job, first to get the belt in the back of the hand, and first to be told he would not amount to anything good in his life. The first to give his life over to Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And also the last, as much as I know, I pray I am wrong about my family. In Matthew, Jesus said, so the last shall be first, and the first last. My family was always so proud, and that seemed to bother me. At the time, I didn't know why. After Christ came in, I soon found out. God resisteth the proud. God resisteth the proud. On that cold, rainy October day, nothing mattered anymore. Pride, first, last, nothing. But the hand of the Lord reaching down from glory and touching another lost and dying soul, that's all that mattered. The more I got to know my Jesus, the more I lamented over my family. I had to tell them. I had to make sure they knew the truth. I never wanted them to perish. Why wouldn't they listen? Was it because I was the last of the least in their lives? Up until 1987, I was a devout Catholic. Now, when I say devout, I simply mean that I believed everything that the Catholic Church told me. It didn't matter what it was about. If a priest or a bishop or a pope said so, then I believed so. If they said pray to all the saints like Peter, Paul, John, or even the saints that they decided were saints. Some of you old folks may recall little statues or medals of St. Christopher sitting on the dash of your car protecting you from a car accident. I do believe that Catholicism has a saint medal or statue for just about any need at a price, even low blood pressure. Trouble is, they would always say, good luck, the Holy Mother will watch over you. After all, she is our co-redemptress. Yes, truly, I was a complete Catholic. I said all my Hail Marys and Our Fathers and Glory Bees and Acts of Contrition repetitiously like a good Catholic or a Pharisee on some street corner. And of course, I went to confession every week or two. I often wonder where I'd be today, assuming I was still alive and had not given my life to Christ. So, in conclusion, there's always someone, somewhere, wanting to know where's the beef in their lives. With all due respect to our great God, the beef is there for the taking. This brief testimony, and then I'll close. As many of you already know, my conversion to Jesus Christ was a radical conversion. There was nothing mellow or contrite about it. It was black and white, coming out of the darkness into the light. I hope someday to be able to give my entire testimony. But for now, I was a drunk, a liar, a cheat, an idolater, an adulterer, and just about everything else in the list of no-nos. For God said, if you've broken one of my commandments, you've broken them all. I was also wanting desperately to die, but being too much of a coward to use some conventional method, I simply tried to run myself to death, to run until my heart gave out. What brought me to that point? I will not relate at this time, for it is a lengthy road filled with many situations and consequences. But let it suffice to say that when any man wants to die, there has to be a reason why. I'll pick my story at death's door. I was a weekend alcoholic, a Catholic, and a lonely, dying soul. I was working in radio, was on my way to becoming a successful playwright. Fast forward, a desperate soul who was very much alone, living in a one-room shack paid for by social services, $35 a week. One day, my mother gave to me her Bible. She wasn't using it anyway. Within the pages of this precious book, I found who Jesus really was, for the Catholic Church had forbidden us to read the Bible. But God has more power than the Catholic Church. The first verse of Scripture I ever memorized, as I mentioned earlier, was Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. What a powerful verse. What a powerful verse. That Saturday, October the 5th, 1987, on a lonely country road, with a cold rain falling down, a drunken fool stumbled along, not seeing, not caring where. The rain and the tears mingled together upon my face. Some were bitter, some were sweet. I had no end in sight. The pit was open, and I was falling, but I didn't care. There was something inside of me saying, no, no, not there, not there. In complete destitution, I opened my mouth and cried out at the top of my lungs, if there's anything here worth saving, oh God, you can have it. That's all I needed to say. That's all he needed to hear. I believed in God, and I believed in his Son, and right then I knew he wasn't going to let the devil have me. He had had me long enough. During the next several weeks, the cleaning process began to kick in. Though I was still living in poverty with no job, with no obvious hope for the future, just the clothes on my back and Christ in my heart, I began to journey to the cross. And what a journey it was. Almost instantly, the drinking was gone, and so was the smoking and the cussing. All things were passing away, and all things were becoming new. Praise be to God. He was on my mind and in my heart throughout every day, and whatever I needed, I simply went to him in prayer, and he provided. But then the Spirit of God spoke very clearly to me. And let it be known that it was time to get to work. Not at the radio station, not some plant or factory, not writing a book, but for him. For him. It was mid-November when the Lord led me to a large senior citizens' residence outside of town and said, this is where I want you to work for me. For the next 8 years, the Lord led me from room to minister to those precious dying souls, to the ones who had only a short time. First, they were the priority, and then to those whom God knew would still be around. Now, when God creates a work, he doesn't just go halfway. He doesn't leave you on your own. Either he as the Holy Spirit or an angel was always at my side for those 8 years. So once or twice a week, with Bible in hand, his ministry had begun. In a very short time, I had come to know virtually every soul in the building. However, if God will forgive, God must have had something up his sleeve that would prove to be the mainstay of his ministry, that would ensure my constant return. His name was Cecil Haggard, stricken with MD, muscular dystrophy. Cecil was bedridden in a room by himself, having been there for many years before. Cecil was always in torments. I wept silently as I stood by his bedside that first day we met. Well, God had blessed me with so very much, and above all, good health and the ability to function as a normal part of his family. There lay Cecil, unable to move except for his head and one arm. An arm he kept flailing about to praise the Lord God. An arm that he also used to beat himself about the head when he felt that God had forsaken him at times. Cecil and I connected just the way God had intended. And if there ever was a day when I didn't feel like visiting, God made Cecil the catalyst for my purpose of going. Each day or night that I visited, Brother Cecil was either the first or the last one I would see before leaving. We enjoyed such a sweet relationship. I would read the scriptures to him always. And oh, how he loved the book of Revelation, especially chapters 21 and 22. He loved to hear all about heaven, about the pearly gates and the golden streets. After reading and explaining the best I could, Cecil would say, "Read it again. Read it again, brother." Following the reading, we'd sing some of Cecil's favorite hymns, and then I would pray for him and for God's mercy. And so it was that God used Cecil, that I might be used of him. For 8 long years I made my rounds, reading the Bible, witnessing, praying, weeping. There's power in weeping, did you know that? The tears that you weep have power with God. In sadness, I recall these nights that were not so good for Cecil. When I'd walk into his room, and he would be beating himself relentlessly with one good arm. He wanted simply to die and to be with the Lord. He had suffered so much. So very much. My friends, this went on for 8 years. And Cecil and I were as close as two brothers in the Lord could be. And I watched him. Each day I watched him as he suffered more and more, and he begged the Lord to take him home. But the Lord wasn't finished with me. You see, he used Cecil because he knew how much I loved to go to Cecil. He used me to make sure I'd come back. Then one night, after I'd been to see Cecil, I went out to my car to go home. And as I sat in the car, my heart heavy laden, I began to cry. I couldn't help it. I began to cry unceasingly. The tears just flowed. They flowed like never before. And I said, "God, please, please, God, take away his suffering. Has he not suffered long enough?" God spoke to my heart. He spoke to my heart. And he said, "It is finished. It is finished. he meant at the time, but the next day, some of my brothers and sisters were having a Christmas get-together at one of the local restaurants. And as I walked in and greeted everyone and shook hands, a dear brother came to me and said, "Well, I guess you won't be going out there anymore." I said, "What are you talking about?" He said, Cecil Haggard. I said, "What about him?" And he said, "He died last night." I almost fell down. I was so heart sick. But then I knew what God meant in the car the night before when he said, "It is finished." And folks, this is the end of my testimony. Are you saved? If you are, then you have the beef. Don't worry about the gravy. It's waiting for you in glory. Heavenly Father, I praise thee, Lord, and I thank thee for allowing me this opportunity, Lord, to deliver this message, to open my heart, Lord, where there was once pain and grieving for my dear brother Cecil and for my parents and my brothers. You have given me peace that passes all understanding. For this I am deeply grateful, O God. I may never see my family again, but I know one thing, Lord. One day I'll meet Cecil, and he won't be beating himself about the head. He'll be swinging his arms, glory, saying, "Praise the Lord." And we'll be dancing and singing praises unto thee, Almighty God. I praise thee. I thank thee for this opportunity. Bless you. In Jesus' wonderful, wonderful name. Amen.